example, the Charismatic Renewal, Renew programs, lay Christians affiliated to religious orders like the lay Carmelites, the lay Dominicans, lay Franciscans, Legion of Mary, lay institutes, Marriage Encounter, Curcio, and a number of others. Many lay persons have had a personal experience of God's love, which has brought about a renewal in prayer bordering on contemplation. Quite often, I have found that people have come to me seeking advice on their prayer life who have actually experienced what is known as infused contemplation. Young people, university students, housewives, the most unpromising person sometimes, like a trailer truck driver. They're rough people. And they've actually experienced what is known as infused contemplation. In other words, an ability to turn to God by means of a loving glance of the heart with no effort on their part. In other words, God put them there. It was given to them, and all they had to do was to say yes. Now, this in turn has created a thirst for prayer with great spiritual results. One result of this renewed interest in prayer has led to the formation of centering prayer groups, also through the writings of Thomas Merton. Many lay people have been practicing centering prayer for 3 or more years. I want to point out that we can practice centering prayer at any stage of our spiritual life. That means beginners, people who just had a conversion experience, and of course, people who have grown. But growth in centering prayer will depend on a number of factors. For example, the faithful practice of centering prayer every day, and a corresponding growth in virtue, like charity. It won't do to have somebody practicing centering prayer and their tongue is sharp as a razor. That's not going to improve. The practice of detachment, faithful performance of God's will in one's daily life. A logical question that will surface after some time in centering will be, how do I discern my growth and progress in centering prayer? Well, first, a word of caution. Having a prayer experience like contemplation is a special grace that will provide a giant start in the spiritual life. It will make the practice of virtue easier, the practice of self-denial, detachment, recollection. But it should be carefully noted that contemplative prayer does not automatically place a person in the higher stages of perfection. You may feel perfect, but the test of that is, when you're out of prayer, are you patient? Are you kind, humble, charitable? That's the proof. Such prayer has been given to many beginners who still remain quite imperfect in virtue. Even Saint Teresa of Avila speaks of such prayer being given to her, and yet she was quite imperfect in the beginning, and even refused to cooperate with the wonderful graces given to her. You remember years ago we said when we took the interior castle, she was a chatterbox. The measure of growth in perfection is growth in virtue, and this kind of growth is gradual and may take a long time for many people. Also, emotional maturity does not come overnight, but requires a number of periods of purification, which regularly occur in our prayer life. Contemplation itself is that kind of purification, especially in times of dryness lasting for a rather long period. During these periods, the individual will come to know himself in the way that God sees him, because it is the Holy Spirit who enlightens a person about himself, and in this very enlightenment and humiliation comes a spiritual maturity as well as emotional maturity. From what I've said, we can see that early beginnings in centering and contemplation are just that, a beginning of a love relationship with our dear Lord. This prayer experience, once possessed, is a beginning of what our life should continue to be, with an always deepening union in love with the Lord. It is something we need to have every day and grow into in experience. Like love in married life, which goes through periods of maturing, so our love relationship with the Lord also goes through such periods. At first, there are consolations that are deeply felt, that is, emotionally, and they are a great help to our spiritual growth. But this kind of love needs depth and maturing, and this happens over a long period of time. And at the same time, that love grows ever stronger, because it is based essentially in our will. The determination to remain committed in a union of love with the Lord, no matter how we feel or what may be happening to us. Now, my conclusion to this is that we should not be trying all kinds of new methods of prayer once we've begun to center, but remain faithful to centering. So many individuals are seeking new consolations when the Lord is telling them that it is time to move on into another stage of love in our relationship with Him, and that's especially when it's dry. In other words, they're not on a feeling basis, but deep within our spirit, that's where He dwells, and our love for Him is in our will, and we may not feel it, but it is there. Just by the fact that you are faithfully praying, you are telling the Lord you love Him. Now, as we try to discern our growth in centering prayer, the quality of our centering prayer will grow. Our prayer life is not intended to be an isolated daily experience divorced from the rest of our day. It should gradually be integrated into our whole day, making our entire Christian life a harmonious growth in a love union with God. Therefore, it should lead to each day becoming a richer, fuller experience of St. Paul's inspired sentence, "I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me." Discerning this spiritual growth may not be that obvious in our day-to-day prayer life. There will be times when our centering prayer will bring manifest evidences of growth in love, like, for example, our insights, enlightenment, and ability to practice virtues that before were difficult, like patience, forgiveness of hurts, generosity in serving others, a more pure love for God as our motive for doing things. But there will be many days when we will seemingly not notice any improvement, because the good Lord will be working secretly, deep within our being, All we may see is a quiet peace and a persevering determination to keep on praying no matter how we feel. That will be all. But it will be enough to reassure us that we are near the Lord, because the fruit of peace is one sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit and of His ever-present action within us. With time, we may notice that we may be less troubled by distracting thoughts and images, because we have grown more in mental discipline of our imagination, our intellect. Also, there will be a growth in greater peace. But here we must be careful not to place expectations on our prayer each time we come to it, like, I want to be more at peace today and have less distractions. All we should want to do is to be with the Lord in faith and love by a loving look at Him. That's all. We should not worry about the rest. I believe, however, that with time, we will have a greater ease in centering. A certain quiet, solid love will be there to support our prayer. Also, too, our prayer word will be a greater help in bringing us to a deeper level of our being, where God dwells in our center. It will surface more and more spontaneously throughout our day, to remind us of the divine presence within us. And then thoughts. With time, we will find that thoughts may not be such a problem for us. We'll be more at ease in dealing with them, and we'll not allow them to upset us emotionally, and we'll learn to dismiss them quickly through the quiet use of our prayer word. Some of this will depend on our particular temperament and emotional nature. There are some persons who will usually be more apt to have thoughts and feelings than others. Still, growth in love and detachment will enable us to expertly put aside such thoughts and feelings and remain anchored in the loving presence within us. We'll be able to put aside not only distracting thoughts that are irrelevant to our life, but also the beautiful thoughts and even inspirations that might come and draw us away from the presence. We will see that if they are truly from the Lord, that such thoughts will return at some other time when we can examine them at our leisure. The most frequent thought we might have is that of self-reflection. This too we will learn to ignore as we grow in God's love and in detachment from all but the loving presence within us. Here we might refer to something written by the author of The Cloud of Unknowing. He says, "Should some thought go on annoying you, demanding to know what you are doing, answer with one word alone, namely your prayer word. If your mind begins to intellectualize over the meaning and connotations of this little word, remind yourself that its value lies in its simplicity. Do this, and I assure you, these thoughts will vanish. Why? Because you have refused to develop them with arguing." Unquote. At this time, we'd like to mention four stages of entering into centering prayer. Keep in mind that there should be a preparation for our centering prayer. The first step should be to prepare your mind by spiritual reading, either of God's Word or some devout book that will inspire you with love for God. The second step is to put the reading aside and think about the thoughts we encountered while reading. The third step is to pray about these insights in a loving way. In other words, a loving conversation with the Lord. And then the fourth step is to move into centering prayer, or if God wishes, contemplation, namely that loving look at the Lord in faith. The first three steps can be covered quickly and need not take much of our time before we move into the fourth step, namely of centering. Our aim, with God's grace, is to be able to enjoy centering prayer as a state. That is, gradually make it more and more our usual prayer so that it penetrates our entire day. By the frequent use of our prayer word throughout our day, we can revive our sense of the divine presence in us, and through this union with God, we will bring a graced influence on all whom we meet and into the tasks that we perform. This will be another way for us to encounter the Lord in one another and in the events and things of our day. As we move into some daily activity, for example, like cooking, shopping, driving, cleaning house, we need only use our prayer word, for example, Jesus, to bring back our sense of the presence within us. Then we'll have a sense that we are with the Lord and doing our task with Him. No words need be exchanged, just the loving look. If something turns up that needs to be considered, we turn to the Lord, place our need quietly simply before Him as we await the wisdom of His insight. But our loving looks can say many things. For example, thank you, help me, I'm sorry, praise you, Jesus, or, of course, I love you. When we meet friends, people we work with, or strangers, we will be aware of the Lord's presence in them and that He uses everyone for our good. The expression in St. Paul, all things work unto good for those who love God, becomes a reality for such a person. When we discuss different things with them, we will be aware that the Lord is listening too, and our prayer word will help us to say the right thing, or at times to be silent. When we are approached for advice on a difficult situation, again, our prayer word will tune us into the presence where infinite wisdom dwells to give us the right thought or word to share with someone. This will be especially the case when we are asked to pray with someone about some difficult problem or need. Under such a climate of loving awareness of God's presence in us, we will have the impression that we have been in a very simple kind of prayer much of our day, and that without much fatigue. With our growth in centering prayer, we must expect a time of purification, a time when we shed the false self and, above all, find the true self. Two effects are experienced in centering prayer almost immediately. One, we experience God's presence as loving and consoling, and our spirit thrives on this because we realize that we are loved by the Supreme Being, and it helps us restore within us a sense of self-worth, a sense of security. The other effect, a humiliating knowledge of ourself, a beginning to see ourself as God sees us. This is a result of our exposure to the divine light of God's presence in us as we remain before Him with our loving look in our centering. These two experiences are good for us, but they need to be balanced. For example, too much consolation would feed our pride and make us unacceptable to God. On the other hand, too much of the humiliating self-knowledge would depress us and discourage us in our effort to attain union with God. Under the wise guidance of the Holy Spirit, these two effects are experienced by all souls on their journey to union with God, but the proportion of each differs with each individual and according to the degree of holiness the Lord wishes for each person. Under the impact of the graces given us in centering prayer, our love of God needs to be exercised in different ways. Directly, for example, in prayer, spiritual exercises like spiritual reading, celebration of the liturgy, forms of fasting, penance, I should say, like fasting and other acts of self-denial. And then indirectly, by reaching out to our neighbor in loving service, thus loving God in our brothers and sisters. This kind of service to others builds up within us a sense of compassion, a sensitivity to the needs, the pains of others. The practice of centering, with our need to be detached from all images, thoughts, and feelings, develops within us a deep self-denial, an ability to let go of all things, even sacred thoughts. It is this kind of detachment that is needed to deal with our false self-image and to let go of it. This false self-image has built up within each of us thought patterns and emotional patterns that are filed away in our brain and nervous system. These patterns emerge under given circumstances, whether in our natural life or in our spiritual life, and they motivate us to perform our external actions in certain pet ways for selfish reasons that spring from our self-centeredness. Through the action of the Holy Spirit in us, the divine being becomes our true center and heals the deep roots of our selfishness. The Holy Spirit then becomes the source from which our actions spring. So, under the influence of this divine spirit within us, memories of the past are healed, the false self is removed, and we learn to act spontaneously under the moving power of the Holy Spirit, and not under the influence of the false self. The Abbot Thomas Keating, in his book Open Mind, Open Heart, puts it very briefly in these words, quote, "To act spontaneously under the Holy Spirit's influence rather than under the influence of the false self, the emotional programming of the past has to be erased and replaced." During this time, there is what we call a humiliating self-knowledge. In order to be filled with the divine blessings, and especially the divine presence, we must be empty, detached. But there is so much emotional garbage, confusing thoughts, and imperfect habits of action. All this must be removed by a gradual process. During centering prayer, we shall have to be patient, have a firm faith to believe that the Holy Spirit will remove these layers of rubbish as they come to the surface of our conscious mind. At such times, we'll have to be faithful to our daily exercise of centering. The Lord knows how to be gentle with our nature and does not perform the purifying process too quickly. Also, a 20-minute period is a good time for these purifying occasions. it is not too long, so that we can deal with the painful things that surface at such times under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And even as we endure this painful ordeal, there is within us a reassurance from the presence of God in our deepest center that all will be well. Somehow we have a hidden strength and a support that we cannot quite feel that keeps us faithful to prayer. Also a hidden peace that is obscured by the emotional garbage that surfaces at times. It's then that divine light allows us to see our sinfulness, our selfishness in so much of what we thought was holy, our vanity, self-righteousness, our thoughts so full of our self-importance, and so many of our motives for what we do are not as unselfish as we would have others think, and our love for God is seen as so small compared to His generous and constant love for us. This painful picture so impresses us with our utter inability to do anything good of ourselves that we have a very deep conviction of the truth of what Jesus said in the Gospels, "Without me, you can do nothing." As we are being freed from the trappings of our false self-image, we are coming in contact with our true self, our deepest self, where God dwells. Here we realize our true beauty as a child of God, our Father. We can see that everything we have that is good in us is given us by a loving Father. We see that God is truly our Father, the creator of our soul, which came directly from Him. And in centering prayer, we are returning to Him, the source of all love, of Him who loves us with an everlasting love that never changes. Centering allows us to become engulfed, swallowed up in that infinite ocean of love that fulfills our deepest yearning to be loved and to love in return. Our impression of belonging to God as family, of sharing His life and His love, and with time having many assurances that we possess a special union in love with the Lord, brings to life our real identity, our true self, namely, that I am a child of God, very much loved, greatly blessed, and gifted. There is an impression of union with God, union with Jesus, and with this comes a sense of strength. Sometimes a person does not need to pray for the gifts because there is an impression that Jesus is the one who acts within him. And he has all the gifts, Jesus has all the gifts necessary for whatever must be done. Part of our self, false self, are the negative patterns that we may have inherited or have been built into us by, for example, parents, teachers, friends, relatives. These patterns of thinking, as well as emotional patterns, dictate many of our actions in our daily life. When all this is brought to light in the divine presence, and we are revealed to ourselves as beautiful, gifted in our true self from our baptism, we can then let go of the false self. Knowing God's love, seeing our true self-worth in the light of that love, our false self fades away and is replaced with a sense of newfound freedom and joy. We now find greater freedom in our prayer life, our ability to express ourselves to God, to love Him. Also, we are not urged to compete with others, nor are we jealous of their gifts. We are able to accept all for their unique persons that God made them to be, each of us infinitely loved by God. So what we have been saying about the false self being removed and the restoration of the true self is actually what we call healing. Healing of memories, healing of patterns that are built into us by our past life, sinful life, imperfect life, and actually then our prayer time is healing, even without our knowing it. But when we are in that time of painfully, patiently, faithfully enduring the dryness of the prayer, trying to center, we are not quite aware of all this. We'll only see it afterward, only in the result that, for example, certain memories, when revived within us, were always a source of pain. And now, when we've gone through such periods of dryness, these memories, when brought to surface, are no longer a source of pain. They are in peace. This is evidence, in other words, of what we call a healing of memories. And this can happen over a long period of time, dealing with many of our memories, depending on our past life, how imperfect it was, yes, and how sinful. Some people who are relatively innocent, I say relative because we are all sinners, may not require such a long purification. But when we talk about purification, we must not leave out God's plans. In other words, the degree of holiness that God destines for each one of us. And because of that plan, some may be purified longer than others, depending on the greatness of that holiness. Those whom God draws to a great holiness will go through a longer purification. It is not for us to try to measure this. This is part of God's mysterious way in dealing with us. But for each of us, it is important that we take one day at a time, especially when our prayer life is dry. If we were to think too far ahead, we would become anxious, therefore we would be lacking in trust in the Lord, which is most needed at this time. And what is mostly needed at this time is to be patient, to take one day, even 1 hour at a time, and to leave all the rest in God's hands, patiently, faithfully perform one's duties best they can, and trust that the Lord will gradually and wonderfully heal them. Sometimes the Lord will let up in the purification process, and a person will suddenly come into what we might call like a desert experience, traveling into the desert, and suddenly they come into a lush oasis where there are beautiful palm trees and fresh water and dates and fruit of all kind. Well, in our spiritual life, after a time of dryness, the Lord may allow the person to experience something of the beauty that they now have with God, their relationship with Him, and suddenly come into a deeper peace, a greater sense of the Lord's love for them. There will be a joy that up until this time was never there. And with it, the other fruits of the Holy Spirit, a kindness, a gentleness, that somehow they sense is not their own, but that it's given to them. And they simply go along with it, experience it, let it touch their lives. This is an effect of what we call a deeper union with the Lord. In other words, you cannot be near the Lord and not be better for it. Such persons now are closer to the Lord, closer to that center of their true self, which is the Lord dwelling within us, and a greater effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And if that Spirit is present in love and is experienced in a closer union, then the fruits too become more evident.